Well, one of the joys I had over the last couple weeks has been the opportunity to go through the book of Proverbs. And I know it proved very profitable for myself, just reminded of some very important things. And I thought it would be profitable for us just to spend some time these next few weeks in the book of Proverbs. The way we're going to do that is more of a topical approach, because really that is the approach that Proverbs almost commends to us. I can't really imagine doing a verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Proverbs, so we're not going to do that. But we are going to give attention to some key repeated themes that are found throughout that book, as I said, for the next few weeks. And I've done this before on two other topics in Proverbs, on the topics of friendship and speech, and more than likely I will go ahead and revisit those topics, those themes again. But for tonight, since the theme of wisdom is really the foundational topic to the book of Proverbs and, of course, the other wisdom books, I will start with an overview of it in the book of Proverbs. From this overview, I hope that we're going to understand four things about this crucial and foundational concept of wisdom. First of all, that we need wisdom. Two, what it is, the fact that God has revealed it to us, and finally, how we get it. So first of all, let's consider the importance of wisdom. Under the Spirit's inspiration, Solomon states, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding." In other words, wisdom is important. As Proverbs teaches elsewhere, biblical wisdom is the path toward a right relationship with God, toward freedom from sin, and happiness. Proverbs 8:11 emphasizes how wisdom is the most precious possession that we can have. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Why is this the case? Why is wisdom so precious, and why should we desire to possess it, as much of it as we can? Well, it's because there is no difference, between the secular and the sacred. Every bush is a burning bush. All ground is holy ground. In other words, there's no difference between what some would refer to as a religious life and ordinary life. And so we need God's wisdom for every decision, every thought, word, deed, and attitude throughout the day and every day. We need to know how we should rightly relate to God, how we should rightly relate to other people, relate to situations, circumstances, in a way that pleases God. We need to know the truth. But knowing the truth, let's understand, isn't enough. We need to skillfully apply the truth in everyday life, which brings us to the definition of wisdom. The word translated wisdom in the Old Testament refers to something more than just intellectual attainment. The Hebrew word includes the skillful use of either the body or the mind in any circumstance. So, for example, Exodus tells us that craftsmen filled with the spirit of wisdom made Aaron's priestly garments, and wise-hearted women spun cloth for the tabernacle. So you see, wisdom involves the skillful use of knowledge, or you could say the application of knowledge. Just as those ancient Hebrew men and women were called wise because they were skilled in how they used their hands, so too a Christian is wise when he skillfully lives a godly life. Wisdom includes intellectual knowledge. We have to know what is right before we live right. So it is wrong-headed to say, as some Christians, well, it's not about knowing, it's just about doing. I understand that's a well-intentioned remark, but it is a misguided notion, because you can't live the Bible well unless you, first of all, know it well. But there are many who know the Bible well, or know it at least adequately, but they don't apply it. And in this sense, they are biblically knowledgeable, but they are not biblically wise. Wisdom describes the ability to apply intellectual facts. For example, Proverbs 15:2 makes this distinction when it says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly." So we can define wisdom in this way. Wisdom is the skill to live in a way that pleases God. In a way that pleases God. Wisdom is practical morality. Or like the way one person put it, wisdom is real Christianity in overalls. Just practical Christianity. God's Word provides knowledge about God's will. And wisdom enables us to do God's will. I believe academics are important. But we need to be very clear on this. Academic ability has nothing to do with spiritual ability. A believer doesn't become wise, that is, skillful in doing God's will, by just knowing God's will from His Word. No, a believer becomes wise when he obeys what he knows is God's will in God's Word. And of course, Christians understand this, or at least they should. But we don't always obey, right? So what's the problem? What's going on when we disobey? Well, we disobey for one simple reason. We don't fear God as we should. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The Hebrew word for beginning in this verse means first in order, the starting point. So fearing God is the first step, the very first step in acquiring wisdom. A person cannot become skillful, wise in doing God's will unless he first of all fears God. And really even before that, knowing God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Sounds similar. "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now it's interesting here, in Proverbs 9:10, we have this same word beginning in English, but actually in Hebrew, it's a different word. Here, beginning means first in importance, not first in time. So this verse teaches that the most important or the controlling principle of wisdom is the fear of God. So you take these two verses together and we learn that the fear of God is the first step in getting and the controlling principle in producing the ability to do what is pleasing to God. Also, the second line of Proverbs 9:10 helps define wisdom. Again, it says, "The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowing God results in fearing God, and fearing God results in wisdom to perform God's will. So let me give a more complete definition than the one I did just a moment ago. Let me offer this fuller definition. Wisdom is the skill to live in a way that pleases God because one knows and fears Him by His grace. Now, in that definition, you'll notice I also added the last phrase, "by His grace." The reason why I did that is because we will never know or fear God. First of all, God does not reveal Himself to us. The wisdom of God is rooted in God's gracious revelation of Himself to us in His Word. The lost, of course, don't understand this, especially those who try to deal in matters of the heart and mind. They try to be wise, and yet they are fools because they do not look to God's wisdom found in God's Word. The third thing we need to understand about wisdom: God has revealed it to us. Jeremiah 18:18 indicates that three groups of men under the Holy Spirit's inspiration were responsible for proclaiming God's Word in the Old Testament. Those three groups were prophets, priests, and wise men. King Solomon, as probably most of you know, was the greatest of all the wise men. And he wrote much of what we call the wisdom books. If you look at the first verse in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, you'll note there that Solomon is identified as the principal author in these books. The only portions in the book of Proverbs that is not attributed to Solomon are chapters 22, 23, 24, 30, and 31. And then there's Job. Of course, the story of Job and Job himself lived long before King Solomon. But it is thought by at least a good number of conservative scholars that perhaps Solomon actually recorded the story of Job. We can't be dogmatic on that, but if that is the case, it's thought that it was written around 950 BC. Each of these books offers practical wisdom. Job teaches how to face suffering. Proverbs teaches how to relate the things of God to all the routine matters of life. Ecclesiastes teaches how to enjoy life as a gift from God. And Song of Solomon teaches how to enjoy the God-given sanctity, beauty, and purity of marriage. In these wisdom books, most of their themes fall into three basic categories. Let's look at this quickly. First of all, there's individual responsibility. When you look in the Pentateuch, in the historical books, and in the prophets, you see that they're written to the nation of Israel. But when you get in the wisdom books, you see a greater focus on the individual. They tend to remove the temptation that we may have to apply truth to others or to just blend into the crowd and sort of claim innocence for our own individual sin. So when you look in the wisdom books, you see words that are very pointed and very directed at us as individuals. It's like a parent speaking directly to a child. There's no getting around it. The applications are right there in front of us. Another category is common problems. The wisdom books give counsel to all classes of people, from kings all the way down to children. They bring abstract theology to the level of everyday conduct. These books won't let us compartmentalize our lives into being just a Sunday morning only Christian. They force us to consider our conduct in every aspect of our lives, every day, all day, and submit ourselves to Christ. They make us consider things like our home life, our entertainment, our career choices, our speech, our friendships, our purity, our work. They force us to ask ourselves, am I living in obedience to Christ in all of these areas? And the final category is God's providence. Often when we look at difficult circumstances in our life, we can feel sometimes as if God is not working all things together for our good. Providence of God just seems dark. But the wisdom offered to us in the wisdom books teach us that we must walk by faith and not just by sight. As we studied some time ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and 7, we learned that things are not always as they appear. For example, adversity is not always bad, and prosperity is not always good. Things are not always as they appear. And you know what that means? That means we really, really need God's wisdom as we go through life's journey. Which brings us to the final thing we need to know about wisdom. How do we get it? The attainment of wisdom. Wisdom is a worthwhile reward for all who will seek it. Let's understand, if a person does not have wisdom, it's because they don't desire to have wisdom. It has nothing to do with the availability of wisdom. Wisdom is there for the taking. And so we must pursue it. Listen to the words from Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 on this score. The scripture says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I want to spend a little time with these verses, and I want us to note the following three components from these verses: the source, the method, and goal of attaining wisdom. First of all, as I've already touched on, the revelation of God's Word is the source of wisdom. Notice again back in verse 1 of chapter 2, we are given the condition for finding wisdom. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure or hide my commands within you." Now, the two verbs in that verse are important. Receive just means that, to welcome, to freely receive something. You know what this means? It means wisdom is something that is received. It's not achieved. It's given, and we take it in. As it says a few verses later in Proverbs 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom." He gives it. "From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." The second verb from verse 1 is hide or treasure, and it's used for placing treasure in safe keeping. And this testifies to the value of God's Word, doesn't it? It is to be kept safe after it is received. God gives it, we receive it, and we are to keep it safe. It is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 19:20 commands, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." Psalm 19:7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple." God's Word, let's understand, God's Word, not the ideas and opinions of people, but God's Word is the fount of wisdom. That's the source we've got to look to for how to live our lives in a skillful way that pleases God. To reject His way, as revealed in His Word, is to abandon the source of wisdom. And while doing that, while abandoning wisdom, we embrace foolishness. We've heard it many times before, but I need to say it again because we are all prone to forget it. If we are not in God's Word daily, if we are not under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, we are opening ourselves up to the way of the fool. The only channel of God's wisdom for us comes from His Word. So if you block that conduit of God's wisdom to you, you're going to turn to another source for your wisdom. You're going to turn to yourself and you're going to turn to the world, and you will be led astray into folly. You will look to ungodly TV shows or movies for your wisdom, ungodly politicians, ungodly co-workers, ungodly family members, or supposed secular experts in their field for their wisdom. Or you'll just look within yourself and you'll just do what your flesh wants to do, and you will deceive yourself. But what you must realize is these sources will only lead you away from God's way for you. And they will turn you into a false way, a self-centered and a sinful way. They will lead you away from repentance when you need repentance. They will lead you to self-love instead of love for God and love for others in a sacrificial way. They will lead you to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, and to sit in the seat of the scornful. And they will lead you away from the godly that you should fellowship with. They will lead you to listen to people who will affirm you in your sin and lead you away from those who will love you enough to point you to Christ, to point you to repentance, to point you to restoration and forgiveness of sins. They will lead you away from true doctrine to false doctrine. I think one of the saddest things I've had to observe time and time again is sinners trying to make life work according to their own wisdom or the wisdom of the world. Like trapped rats, God's way is very clear. It's very apparent. They're in a maze, and the way out is so obvious. It's right there. It's God's Word. It's God's wisdom, God's way. And yet, though they see it, they refuse to go out. They try this way, that way, doing their best, living life according to their own wisdom, seeking the wisdom of the unsaved rather than seeking the wisdom of God according to His Word. So to avoid being led astray like this, we've got to look to God's Word for His wisdom. You must be in it. You must put yourself under it. You must submit to it and be around those who love it and affectionately talk of it with one another. The Word of God must be your delight to hear, to read, to study, to teach to your children. Godly wisdom declares in Proverbs 8:34, "Blessed is the man that hears me." Hears the Word of God. Hear the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the wisdom of God, if you will be wise. Do not habitually repeat the same error of our first parents who listened to the folly of Satan and then ran from God and from His wisdom. Let's understand, when we sin, the greatest urge we have is to run away from God and from His wisdom, isn't it? That is the urge we feel. But listen, that is the last thing that we should do, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us feel at the moment. When we feel the urge to flee from God's wisdom found in God's Word, that's when we need to flee to God's Word and wisdom the most. So let us run to the Word for wisdom. Let me encourage you, run to the Word daily in your daily Bible reading. Run to the Word when it is preached and taught. Run to the Word to understand how you should live your life. Run to those who will give you counsel according to the Word. This leads us to our next point. How does the Christian approach the Scripture in his or her search for wisdom? In other words, what's the method of wisdom attained? Again, from Proverbs 2, verses 2 through 4, there are three ways mentioned: sincerity, diligence, persistence. First of all, sincerity. Verse 2 again: "Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Some very picturesque words here in the Hebrew. Incline literally means to sharpen. What does it mean to sharpen your ears? Well, it means to pay careful attention, to listen with great intent, diligence. You see, the seeker of wisdom attains it by listening carefully to what wisdom has to say. Also, we see here he or she applies his heart to understanding. Apply literally pictures the heart being stretched out in a particular direction. It's like an arrow on a bowstring, and that bowstring is being pulled back. It is straining. This is a picture of the sincere heart straining after godly wisdom. It sincerely wants to apply understanding. Is that you? Is that you as you come into this place to hear the Word of God taught and preached? Is that you in daily devotions in Sunday school? With your entire inner person, mind, will, and emotions, are you sincerely straining to obtain more and more of God's wisdom? I thank God that many of you are. There's no question about it. It's obvious. It even comes out of your mouth as you speak of the things of God and want to speak to others here about the Word of God. Praise God for that. Another way wisdom is attained is through diligence. The two verbs cry out and lift up in Proverbs 2:3 speak of a very intense and an earnest appeal for wisdom. It reminds us of the words that we find in James chapter 1, which says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." You see, when we pray diligently for God to grant us His wisdom from His words, He's going to give it to us. It's that simple. So here's the recipe for wisdom. A diligent, intense prayer life saturated with the Word of God. That's the recipe for wisdom. The last way we obtain wisdom is through persistence. The image in verse 4 is that of someone mining for silver. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. As miners toil and labor in their unrelenting search for treasure, so must the believer persistently seek for God's wisdom. You think of a prospector. Usually, they don't discover treasure immediately. Usually, it's a long process. They have to keep digging and digging and digging. Many times, they will spend years wandering from one promising site to another promising site in search of silver. They're not guaranteed success for their labors. And yet, they keep going because hope keeps pressing them on. Thankfully, we don't have to hope that we will be successful when it comes to this search for the riches of God's wisdom. If we seek God as He tells us to, we are told we will get wisdom. We're guaranteed success because God has promised it, which is great. It's great when you think about it because here's the fact. Wisdom is far greater than any earthly treasure that we could possibly have. Far more valuable. And yet, let's understand, guaranteed success for obtaining God's wisdom doesn't mean it's always easy, is it? The search for wisdom can often be very difficult, especially when we're going through times of crisis and trial. But let's remember, the struggle and the strain in our search for wisdom is always good for us. As we considered this morning, God is even using that for our good. As we considered this morning from Romans 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good to those who love God, those called according to His purpose. And what is that good? Well, conformity to Christ's image, right? God wants to test our faith, not to crush us, but to conform us to Jesus, the wisdom of God. And so God lovingly puts grains of sand in the oyster of our life, not to just irritate us for irritation's sake, but He puts us through grainy times so He can form in us pearls of wisdom. Also, He often doesn't allow us to discover the nuggets of His wisdom immediately. Why does He do that? Well, He does it because He wants us to appreciate those nuggets of wisdom once we finally discover them. And so we'll desire to discover more and more of these nuggets of wisdom in the future. Something that is very easy to obtain is usually not highly cherished, is it? If it comes easy, we don't usually appreciate it. But that which one seeks after persistently and finally finds brings great joy. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." What does the gold miner or the silver miner cry out once he finally discovers silver or gold? Eureka, right? I found it. And he does so with great joy because he labored long and hard to discover the precious metal. If he struck gold, though, every time he swung the pick, would he be all that excited? Would he cry out with joy, "I found it"? No, it would just be a common day occurrence. But that's not the case. To discover precious metal as a miner requires a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. So that when he finally unearths the precious metal, his heart soars with happiness. And likewise, when a Christian, after laboring for perhaps months or years, dealing with a spiritual difficulty, and finally obtains the nugget of truth from God's Word, whether it's heard while preached or whether discovered in one's own Bible reading, and that truth solves that spiritual dilemma, that inner dilemma, The heart cries out, "Eureka, I found it. There it is." That's the gospel truth I need. That's the wisdom of God that sets my heart free. And if you're a believer here today, you know this by experience, and it's exciting, isn't it? You know by experience when there's a truth that just sets your heart free. It makes you want to sing like Charles Wesley. "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Now I understand Wesley there was talking about the conversion of the believer. But as believers, we repeatedly know what it is for the gospel to liberate our hearts. The wisdom of God to free us over whatever the issue is. So, brother, let me just offer to you this word of encouragement on this floor tonight. Be persistent in your search for God's wisdom. No matter how severe or dark the trial, no matter how hazy and confusing things may be, remember God's will is to reveal His wisdom to you, found in His Word. And you will find it if you diligently search for it. The path may seem long, it may seem hard at times, but don't give up. More than likely, during those times, the Lord is testing you. Testing you to see how much you truly do desire to know His blessing. But as I talked about this morning, don't mistake these testings as God's cruelty. Because He intends to bless you more and more with Himself. If you keep seeking Him, His kingdom, and His wisdom. This brings us finally to the third component of attaining wisdom, the goal of wisdom attained. Jesus promises, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Proverbs 2:5 makes the same promise when it comes to seeking wisdom. It says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Again, the fear of God is the beginning and the essence of all wisdom. And the knowledge of God spoken of here is the intimate personal experience of God Himself. Again, it's not just intellectual awareness of who God is. It's not just having good theology, because the fact is demons have good theology. They know. They've got the intellectual knowledge. But instead, when we talk about the knowledge of God, we're talking about a personal walk with God. The steps listed in Proverbs 2, 1 through 4 inevitably lead to this goal. A walk with God. It's wonderful to know that no sincere seeker of wisdom will be turned away by God in His wisdom, empty-handed. Wisdom says in Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." So wisdom always rewards all who come to it, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their station in life. God's wisdom always, always pays off. It always rewards for those that seek it. You know, you think about a lot of people who have things like insurance policies, saving accounts, retirement funds, and they are very careful to contribute funds regularly to these things. Many will give very scrupulous attention to these matters. And certainly I'm all for wise stewardship, and yet there is no guarantee that they are going to benefit from all their investments in these things. Really, it's sad. Many people, and even many Christians, will give very careful attention to laying up treasure on earth when they aren't guaranteed to fully benefit from their financial investments. And yet, we are guaranteed to profit from God's wisdom both now and for all of eternity. And this is why we should seek wisdom. The question is are you? Are you seeking wisdom from God's Word? The question we have to ask ourselves is, am I seeking God's wisdom ultimately by seeking Christ, who is the personification of wisdom? Am I seeking Him through His Word personally and corporately, through the preached Word? Am I seeking Him through prayer? Am I seeking Him through the Lord's Supper? Am I seeking Him through fellowship with His people? Am I seeking Him through ministry that I do, worship, giving, evangelism? Am I seeking Him through these means of grace so that my mind will be conformed to His mind, so that I will think God's thoughts after Him? That's what wisdom is. And then applying that knowledge. Or do I continually pursue my own self-centered thoughts or those of the world? Do I look to the world, to myself, for wisdom? Just as Proverbs urges us to seek God's wisdom, so does the New Testament. In fact, are you aware that wisdom is actually required of us as believers? Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Beloved, are you seeking God's wisdom? You can find it if you do these two things. I've said a lot tonight, and I know there's no way you can remember it all. But let me boil it down to these two things. You can find God's wisdom if you learn to reverence God, fear God, and learn to receive His word with tenderness. That is the way of wisdom. Reverence God, receive His word with tenderness. Are you? Many of you are, and it's very obvious, and it's very encouraging to see. But if you're not here tonight, I encourage you to ask for God's grace to recommit yourself to pursuing God and as a result, gaining His wisdom for all things in your life. If you ask for God's wisdom, you are promised that God will give it to you. And when He does, you will bear the fruit of wisdom, which J.I. Packer describes this way, and I'll close with this. The fruit of God's wisdom is a disposition to confess that He is wise and to cleave to Him and live for Him in the light of His word through thick and thin. Thus, the effect of His gift of wisdom is to make us more humble, more joyful, more godly, more quick-sighted as to His will, more resolute in the doing of it and less troubled than we were at the dark and painful things of which our life in this fallen world is full. The New Testament tells us that the fruit of wisdom is Christ-likeness, peace and humility and love. And the root of it is faith in Christ as the manifested wisdom of God. Thus, the kind of wisdom that God waits to give to those who ask Him is a wisdom that will bind us to Himself, a wisdom that will find expression in a spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness. Let us see to it then that our own quest for wisdom takes the form of a quest for these things. May God help us in this way. Let's pray.